Okay, well, we're going to not finish up on authority. I've got one more week, but I want to get through this tonight simply for the fact that part of what I've got tonight is so important for you to get next week, because next week we're going to get into kind of the how-tos of operating in this authority that we've been given, okay? And you know, we've talked about how man fail, and I'm just going to talk about that a little bit tonight, but you know, what the devil wanted Jesus, or wanted man to do in the very beginning was to operate independently of the Lord. And that's what the spirit of pride is, you know, and he said, I will exalt myself above the Most High God. And that was a spirit of pride. Pride was what caused Lucifer. He wanted to rule. He wanted to be the number one. And so he operated independently of God the Father. And so when he caused man to fall, he endeavored to get man to operate in the same way, independent of God. And you know, the Bible says that in him we live and move and have our being. Our complete existence is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus was the most humble of all men. And what it means to be humble means to have complete and total reliance upon God. That's all that it is. You see, so you can see how the enemy wanted to take mankind to the complete opposite, where man would begin to function on his own. And how many of you know when we start functioning and doing on our own, we mess up, don't we? So in that, we need to learn. We need to listen to God, hear what he's saying to us, but then we need to obey him. You know, we need to know that we need him in every area of our lives. So we begin, I'm in the third or the fourth week, but we talked about in Ephesians 1:20, and I'm going to try to stick to my notes a lot tonight, because if I don't, I won't get through that. And next week when I end in the end of prayer, then we'll, on authority, then we'll do some corporate prayer. But in Ephesians 1:20 through 22, Paul explains that Christ Jesus was the supreme authority in the universe. He was exalted far above every other name, our power, our governing authority in creation, and that all things in heaven and earth have been placed under his feet. Now, you can read that yourself, and I would encourage you, read in Ephesians chapter 1, starting somewhere around verse 17. You ought to go over that every day, but it talks about the fact that he, Christ Jesus, after he went to the cross, he was exalted above every name. So whatever name is trying to rule and exalt itself in your life, that's the name that your Lord and Savior, and you're part of his body, so it's under your feet. But it's going to need your enforcing of that victory in order to bring it to the place that it needs to be, okay? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that in the fact, you know, even if you listen to Vicky's testimony about her nephew, she went in and took authority. That's what she did, and she did some deliverance. But in deliverance, you can't do deliverance without functioning and operating in that authority. And so the plans and the schemes of hell were brought to a halt, were brought to a hold against her nephew as she enforced that. See, and we've got to start stepping into this authority that Christ purchased for us so that God's will is accomplished on this earth in the degree that he wants it accomplished. So all things were placed under his feet, and that means simply that they were placed under his absolute dominion. Paul adds then that he is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, which is his body. Here is, and in other words, Paul said that he's the head of the church, and the church is his body, which the body then is not only functional in relationship with him, but we're organic also in relationship with him. So if Christ has been exalted as the supreme authority in the universe, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, wielding all of the authority of the Godhead, both in heaven and in earth, and the church is his organic, is organically united with him as head, then where are we placed? We're placed right on that throne with him. Now, this is a little bit of a review from last week before last, but you need to have that refresh because we have been seated, given joint seating with him, equal positioning. All right. So if you think about it, how amazing that he doesn't put us here. He puts us here. And he did that though for a purpose. Okay. It's not like, oh, it's so wonderful. Jesus put us right here. No, he did it purposefully because he expects the body to be able to operate at that same level. And that's why, again, it's important that we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and begin to operate. We're not operating down here. We're operating here. You read it yourself. Ephesians 2:6. So the church is on the throne with him, seated together with him as joint heirs. So we are legally then enthroned with Christ because we're organically united to him. So therefore, and here and now, this is what we are. Right now, today, we reign with him. We are co-crucified with him. We are co-raised with him. We are co-exalted with him. And we are co-seated with him. Now, it's important that you then identify who you are in Christ Jesus. Our total identity is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, and I'm going to get into this a little bit as we go, but we need to begin to see ourselves righteous, not as sinners, not as carrying guilt and shame, but allowing Christ to move us into that position so that we know how to operate from that position. See, the church forever has endeavored to, and you know, of course, that's the enemy that's worked through that, but to get us to feel where we're worthless, that we're second rate as believers, always walking in condemnation, always walking in guilt, always walking in insecurities and rejection. And that's not where Jesus placed us. Remember, today we reign with him here and now, and we are co-crucified. That means when he was crucified on that cross, you were crucified on that cross. When he was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. When he was exalted, you were exalted. And when he was seated beside the Father, you were seated. See, that's that identity that we have got to get if we're going to begin to function and operate in this. And I've said to you before, begin to pray, God, give me revelation. Give me an understanding of this. Then what attacks you, you're going to enforce your victory and you're going to make it move away. Okay? You're going to be persistent knowing that it belongs to you and you don't have to bow your knee to it, but you're going to make it bow to you. All right? So the church, again, is the mightiest force on the earth today, but she doesn't know that, does she? Few of us know that we are the mightiest force on this earth today, put here on purpose to be that by God the Father. We are the only force in this world that contests Satan's total rule in human affairs. And I wanted Vicki to share this today because there's more about that. But she contested Satan's interference in the rule of her nephew's life. Isn't that cool? And today he's raised up because she went in there and contested what was going on. It was like, wait a minute. This isn't going to be the end result. This is going to be the end result. And what happened? It shifted and it turned and they were ready to sign him off. But she contested Satan's rule in her nephew's life. That's what God is looking for, is for us to begin to stand up and say, no, you're not. Not on my watch. Every believer needs to know with absolute certainty, and this is what I want you to get, and this is why I'm reviewing. We must know with absolute certainty that Calvary was an unutterable triumph. No question about it. Calvary was a triumph and a victory like this world has never seen. Christ totally and irrevocably defeated and disarmed Satan, both legally and dynamically. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:6, and it refers to the fact that satanic forces, it refers to them as the dethroned powers of the earth. Okay, isn't that awesome? Paul wrote that. Paul had revelation that the demonic forces, the satanic forces, were dethroned powers. We need to get a hold of that. In order for us to understand what happened at Calvary, we have to understand what took place legally at the fall of man. Man was originally made for authority, created and fashioned for dominion, and I've gone over that so you can listen to the other tapes if you didn't get it. But that's what we were made for. We were made to rule. And the whole contest, the whole contesting of everything has always been who will rule. Who's going to rule? Started out that way in heaven. That's where the first place it was contested. Lucifer contested against God as to who, that he was going to exalt his throne. And then when God put man as authority, then it was contested again. So God's decision then is to rule through each and every one of us. And you can rule over your life. You know, it even tells us in James that if we'll take our tongue and we'll begin to speak to our body, it'll come into alignment because we have authority over that. Okay, when man was created, he was given the rulership of the earth, the kingship of its life, and the control and mastery of its resources. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let them have dominion over all of the earth." And dominion was the power and the right to govern over this entire earth. This authority and dominion was so legally man's that God, once man lost it, could not lawfully step in and repossess it because it would violate his own moral laws of government. And I'm going to give you all the scriptures on this. So listen carefully. I'm going to read some of them. Some of them I'm not because of time. So you can run them down and go through them later. When Adam chose to obey Satan, he became Satan's slave and gave Satan then a legal right to rule over man and earth. If Satan's dominion then was to be revoked, in other words, if we were going to get rid of that dominion of Satan, it had to be done without violating the universal principles of justice, see, that God had set in place. Because God doesn't violate his law. You see, we need to know that. And that's a good thing. Because if God will not violate his law, then that gives us something to stand on, doesn't it? That means that the word of God then is unchangeable. God won't change his word. So therefore, being he is the ruler and the authority of all things, when we stand on the word of his authority, then we can stay in an unchangeable place and the enemy has to change. You can cause things to become subject to the will of God. See, and it's about time we step to that and start doing it. You know, and sometimes we've stumbled on that and we've happened, chanced along with that, maybe sometimes not even knowing what we're doing. And I shared that with you about how my son's x-ray said the bone was dead. But when we took the word of God, that authority, that unchangeable authority, forced x-rays to come into alignment. Fact had to change and line up with truth. Okay, so now the x-rays say the bone is alive, but it didn't, and that was incurable. But see, when you take the fact that God has set laws in place, those laws will hold us in that authority so we can enforce the word of God and expect it to work for us. Amen? God's waiting on us to do that, to take this word as a challenge and do it. Okay, so in order for Satan's dominion to be revoked, it had to be done without violating the universal principles of justice. God had no moral right under his code of justice to annul it. See, this is where God has limited himself in areas by his choice. Okay, God, he says, "I am the Lord and I change not." He has limited himself to not changing, right? No angel could enter the contest. In other words, no angels could come in to change this because the legal rights had never been given to an angel. The right to rule had never been given to an angel. It had to be a member of Adam's race, someone who could qualify to enter suit in the universal court and take back Adam's lost heritage and dominion, someone that Satan had no claim of. Okay, now this stuff is going to get intense, and that's why I'm going to stick to my notes. But it gets heavy, but oh my goodness, does it show you who you are and where we have been positioned in this whole thing. Remember, you're not even this much lower. You're right there seated, given equality with Christ Jesus in this thing of authority. And that's what it means to be given joint seating. It means equal seating. Look it up in the dictionary. It'll tell you that. So someone had to qualify that could enter suit in the universal court and take back Adam's lost heritage and dominion, someone that Satan had no claim on. This problem was solved by the incarnation. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was sinless, and therefore Satan had no claim upon him. This is where Satan stumbled. So listen to this and you'll find out. Satan had no claim upon Jesus because he was sinless. He could therefore, Jesus, enter legally and reclaim Adam's lost estate. Jesus came as an authentic member of the human race. Satan's strategy was to pressure Jesus then to break fellowship with the Father and rebel and act independently of God. Now, remember what I said at the beginning? That in the very beginning, Satan endeavored to get man to act independent of God. And independence, the root of pride, or the root of being humble is pride, the negative root. And it's someone who says, I don't need God. I can make my own decisions. I can decide if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to do that, if I'm going to, you know, and that's what Satan did. And Jesus was the total opposite. But Satan had already gotten man to submit to this independent spirit, making his own decisions, even though he'd already been told what he was to do. You know, man still did what he wanted to do. He acted independent of God. So Satan's strategy was to endeavor to get Jesus to break fellowship with the Father by acting independently of God. This was the crux of the struggle between Jesus and our enemy of darkness. All the destiny of the world and of the human race hung upon the outcome of whether Jesus Christ would submit to that or not. If Satan could seduce the last Adam, as he did the first Adam, his rulership over the world and mankind would be secured forever. Think about that. Think about how the whole existence, our eternity, hung upon this one thing. If Jesus blew it, we'd have been gone. We'd have been over. Although Jesus was very God, a very God, he had to fight the battle only as a man. It would have been an empty victory for the last Adam to use weapons in his conflict with Satan that were not available to the first Adam. Now, if you want to know what some of those weapons were, it says when the enemy tempted Jesus, what did Jesus say? It is written. He took the word of God. You see, we have no idea what the word of God coming out of the mouth of a believer will do till you put it to the test. But see, in the very beginning, Adam had the same weapons that Jesus did. Only Jesus didn't lay his down. Although Jesus had all of the resources of divinity at his command, he engaged Satan in this decisive contest purely as unfallen man, as a man that was not fallen. We then are brought into an unfallen state through redemption. You are not of a fallen race any longer. We are of a race that is not fallen. See, isn't that awesome? Do we even realize, oh my goodness, who we are? Oh, I think that is so amazing. I am not an unfallen person. Hallelujah. This was the struggle of all ages from Bethlehem to Calvary. The fallen Lucifer, the once guardian of the throne of God, the highest of all pre-Adamic created beings, gathered all available resources of the underworld in an all-out effort to break down the allegiance of the God-man to his heavenly Father. In the wilderness, Satan offered Jesus a shortcut to world rule if he would fall down and worship him. Now, back to the world rule. That's what it's always all been about, isn't it? Who's going to rule? And Satan said, but I'll give you all of these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus didn't contest that, did he? Satan alleged that the authority over all the kingdoms of the world had been delivered unto him, and they were by Adam. Jesus did not challenge this claim. He knew Satan's legal basis for it. He also knew that the only way that he could redeem man's lost estate was the way of Calvary. He overcame the temptation in the wilderness by using the word of God, the same word that was and is available, was available to Adam and is available to his offspring. We have that same word. Adam had the spoken word communicated to him through the pre-incarnate word of God, which was Jesus Christ. The battle reached its incredible intensity in the garden. The demonic and satanic pressure upon the spirit of Jesus Christ was so unutterably devastating that it brought Jesus to the very brink of death. See, he was going through, as he went through this, I want you to think about what he endured, but he endured it, that he might not fail us. So he was literally brought to the brink of death, and that's Matthew 26:38. Let me read it to you. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He could have called multitudes of angels to his aid as God, but not as man. It wasn't the physical suffering which brought the agony in the garden, but the torture of his spirit, the anguish of a pure soul who knew no sin, facing the injustice of being made to be sin. So that's what he's doing in the garden, and I believe he already was beginning to take on then at that point. Do you know the Bible says that his visage, his appearance was so marred that he did not even resemble a man. Now you imagine just every one of our sins that we've committed put upon Jesus. But he took all the sin for all the world. He took all of the outworkings of that sin, which was sickness and disease and poverty and lack and bondage. And all of that was put upon him, and the weight of that and the marring of that sin, literally just his whole appearance, you couldn't even recognize if he was a man. That's heavy stuff, isn't it? And he took that on and bore that we might be free. He so completely identified with sin, not only to lose or forfeit. Let me go back and read that, or I'm not going to get the whole thing. The anguish of a pure soul that knew no sin, facing the injustice of being made sin, of being so completely identified with sin. He was identified with our sin, not only to lose or forfeit the fellowship of the Father, but to then become the object of the Father's loathing. This was no mere imputation of sin. He was actually made sin. He was the very essence of sin by dying as a sin offering. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So there was a complete substitution made. Everything that he is, that he was given to us as pure as Jesus is. That's the purity that we stand in, nothing less. He suffered the pollution of sin. He was judged guilty of the culminative sin of mankind and condemned to pay the full price and completely satisfied the demands of justice against the sin of the world. The temptation was to refuse the cup that he had to drink, whether he would retain the fellowship which he had had with the Father or accept the unjust identification with sin. This is what caused his soul to be exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And in Matthew 26:39, before he drank the cup of our sin, of our judgment, he said, if it's possible, in other words, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. And he went on to say, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If there was any doubt to the outcome, it failed after the nevertheless. He had accepted the cup after Gethsemane, the judgment hall, the scourging, and the crown of thorns, the actual crucifixion, until the actual moment of the forsaking the Father. And when the Father hid his face and the heart that could endure no more then was broken, and he bowed his head and died. In his effort to compel Jesus to rebel against the Father and transfer allegiance to himself, Satan pushed Jesus Christ clear to the point of death. When Jesus bowed his head in mortal agony and dismissed his spirit without once failing in his submission to his heavenly Father, Satan was vanquished. Hallelujah. We don't have to submit to evil. When the results of Calvary are adequately appraised, it appears for what it is, the triumph of ages. That's what it is. When Jesus died without failing in the smallest detail, his death not only resulted in defeating Satan's purpose to obtain a claim on him, but it also canceled out all of Satan's legal claims upon the earth and upon mankind. Remember, he wanted to just get one thing on Jesus. If he could, Jesus would have forfeited the whole thing, and we would have been doomed for eternity. But in the fact that he was not able to obtain a claim upon him, it also removed the claim that he had upon mankind. In Satan's desperate effort to break Jesus's oneness with the Father, Satan then slew an innocent man upon whom he had no claim. And in the court of divine justice, he then brought upon himself, Satan did, the sentence of death. Hallelujah. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might destroy, render powerless him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So that means that Satan is destroyed now. He was destroyed at the cross. It means that all of his legal claims upon the earth and upon man are also completely canceled. See, we need to know this kind of stuff. You see how we've been so being duped for so long, and we've put up with so much? You know, we look at all the stuff that goes on in our lives, and we can take authority over those things, because Satan no longer has claim over mankind. It was destroyed by our substitute. Since Calvary, Satan has absolutely no rights or no claims upon anyone or anything. When the claims of eternal justice were fully discharged, Christ was justified in spirit, and that's 1 Timothy 3:16, and let me read that to you. It says, and great is the mystery of godliness. He, God, was made visible in human flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. He then was made alive in spirit, and that's 1 Peter 3:18. And what these things that I'm reading, that's what you were also. This same thing was done for you. And all that he is, as he is, so are we. All these things came to us, and they legally and rightfully belong to us. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit. He died spiritually, like any sinful human spirit. He was completely cut off and separated from God, thus in order so that he might be made alive unto God, restored to fellowship with the Father. Same thing we needed. He had to be reborn. That's Revelations 1:5. And that says, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So he was reborn, same as what we have to be, or had to be. And the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Let me read that again. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. In other words, where the enemy has endeavored to set himself up as a king, it says that he is the ruler of these kings, and where, and we are a part of the body, and where are they seated? Under his feet. They're under his feet. So if they're under his feet, they're under our feet. So Jesus Christ, the first begotten from the dead, he, Jesus, an authentic man, he completely disarmed and completely dethroned the arch enemy of God and man. He spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a bold display of them, triumphing over them in the cross, Colossians 2:15. And that's a scripture I quote all the time, disarmed. The word spoiled means to strip the hide from an animal, to completely disarm it, to completely cause it to become a defeated foe, to damage or injure it in such a way as to make it useless, to destroy it. This is what Jesus did to Satan after he was justified and made alive in the spirit. He made Satan useless. The monumental struggle that took place in that dark domain is implied in the words, it was not possible that he should be held by it. Death did its utmost to keep him permanently in its grip. So it endeavored. See, Satan thought he could still put him out. And every force of hell, when Jesus died, still continued to go after him. And then when he was raised from the dead and death could not hold him, but that's not even the beginning of Satan's nightmare. The beginning of Satan's nightmare is the book of Acts, when the church came into existence and all these Jesuses were born. Okay, let me back up. It was not possible that Jesus could be held by death. Death did its utmost to hold him permanently in its grip. Psalm 107, 16 says, he hath broken the gates of brass, and he has cut asunder the bar of irons. Those were there to hold Christ in death. But he took the gates of brass, he broke them, and he cut asunder the bars of iron. Revelations 1:18 says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death. He left no unconquered foe. He left no unconquered foe. Whatever comes against you, you need to know it's been conquered. If it's been conquered, it's really brought to nothing, disarmed, made to be useless. See, when we understand that our enemy is puny, He's brought to nothing. He is a big zero. Zero. And yet we allow him to deceive us, yet we have authority over it. The Christ who died on the cross, who rose from the grave in human form, is exalted as a human being to share the Father's glory and dominion. He's filled with God's own fullness and made without limitation or exception, head over all things. So Jesus has been made, because of this victory, head over all things. Today, an authentic human being sits on the throne of the universe, wielding all of the authority of the Godhead. Hell was thrown into total bankruptcy over this with Christ. Satan was not only stripped of his legal authority and dominion, but he was stripped of his weapons. And then when Jesus rose from the prison of death and ascended on high, all believers were raised and seated together with him. When were you raised up? Back then when he was raised up. We were positioned back then. But God brought us to life, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, but God brought us to life with Christ, and in union with Christ Jesus, he has raised us up and enthroned us with him in the heavenly realms, or gave us joint seating. That's another translation. In the mind of God, then, every believer shares complete identity with Christ. This is in the mind of God. You share complete identity with Christ from the cross all the way to the throne. According to the word of God, we are crucified with him, buried with him, raised with him, and exalted with him, and then enthroned with him. That's Romans chapter 6. Read it. And Ephesians 2. Isn't that awesome? It's just good. I got to read this one scripture again to you because I wrote it down to read it. Ephesians 1, starting with 19. Go back and read that. I love that in Romans. In the mind of God. You know, a lot of times we look at ourselves and we think, well, you know, especially when we first come into the kingdom, and sometimes some of us after we've been in the kingdom, you know, when I first got saved, I thought I was God's worst kid out of all of them, because I'd go to this church and I would look at everybody and I would judge everybody and think they were these wonderful, glorious Christians, and that I was this kind of yuck bucket Christian, you know, because I was always comparing myself, but not knowing that in the mind of God, my identity was in Christ Jesus. So I was already crucified, already buried, already raised, already exalted, and already enthroned in him. Ephesians 1, starting at verse 19, it says, so that you can know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power. That's the power of Jesus Christ. And that is the power to set us free of anything, whether it's sickness, disease, addictions. It makes no difference. He says, I pray that you will know and understand the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us, the believer, that's been demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every name that's named above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age, but in the age and the world to come. And he has put all things under his feet and appointed him to be the universal and supreme head of the church. He is our head. We are the body. We are the body that fulfills the fullness of him. We fulfill his fullness. When Christ went to the cross, he carried the sin of the entire human race. Thus, if one died for all, then all were dead. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:14. And I'm going to read you a scripture here, though, first. I want to take you, because I want you to understand, go to Hebrews 10, 9 through 14. You've been paid for. Hebrews 10, 9, starting with verse 9, and I'm reading it out of the Amplified. And this is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, we need to do a teaching on the blood again sometime. We do not even have an idea of what the blood has purchased for us and the power that is in that blood. It says, he went on to say, behold, here I am, this Jesus talking, I am coming to do your will. He does away with and he annuls the first and former order so that he might inaugurate and establish the second order. And in accordance with this, the will of God, we have been made, this is talking about us, we have been made holy, consecrated, sanctified through the offering made once for the body of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, every human priest stands at his altar of service, ministering daily, offering the same sacrifice over and over again, which was never able to strip from every side of us the sins that enveloped us, and they were never able to take them away. Whereas this one, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one single sacrifice for all times, sat down at the right hand of God. One offering was so complete that it only took that offering. And then, from that point on, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. For by a single offering, one offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. That's us. Now, I don't care who you think you are. If you think you're the worst Christian there is, this is what God just said about you because of that one offering. See, we need to be able to see that substitution and then take that identity. For by this single offering, he has forever. Now, you might say, well, I messed up yesterday. This says forever. You are eternally saved. By this one offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who have been consecrated and made holy. What good news, folks. What good news. He didn't save you to throw you out when you mess up. But he cleansed you and made you perfect. I read the Word of God to you. Sorry, if you don't agree, you just said you didn't agree with the Word of God. This is the Word of God. By one sacrifice, you have forever been completely cleansed and perfected. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Devil, do you know who you're messing with? One who is cleansed, is perfected, who is completely clean by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. You know what? When we get a hold of this, no devil in hell will be able to hold us. Then it goes on, amen, goes on to say in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7, and I just like this because this is a prophecy of the bride of Christ. And way back then, Jesus prophesied about his bride, and this is what he said. Oh, my love, how beautiful you are. There is no flaw in you. Oh, my love, how beautiful you are. There is no flaw in you. There's no flaw. Remember how I've taken those papers when I come in? I don't think I have one I can show you. But when I stand before God and he takes out my books, they're going to look like this. There's going to be nothing on them. I am without flaw. I am perfect. I am forever cleansed by the blood of Jesus, this one sacrifice. Hallelujah. When Christ, hold on. I don't think I read this. I did. When Christ went to the cross, he carried the sins of the entire human race. Therefore, if one died for all, then all were dead. 2 Corinthians 5:14, and I guess that's the verse I just read. Psalm 8:4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" And I read this to you in the very beginning. This is God's decision of man. Who is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him, this is talking about us again, but little lower than God. And you have crowned him. We've been crowned with his glory and honor. Amen. We're not surprised that Jesus is exalted and enthroned in the heavens. But we don't seem to comprehend and understand that we are also exalted and enthroned with him. Yet if he that is joined unto the Lord is one, that's 1 Corinthians 6:17, it cannot be otherwise any other way. So if Jesus is exalted and enthroned, we that is joined to him, we are also exalted and enthroned. We aren't surprised that all things have been put under his feet, but as a part of him, his body, all things are legally then beneath our feet. Same thing. He is head over all things to the church, which I just read you, Ephesians 1:22. This means that his headship over all things is assumed and held for the benefit of the church, no other but the church. He did this for the benefit of every one of us. And he directed toward his purpose for her. We have understood or underestimated that the supreme importance that God has placed upon the church. We have underestimated the supreme importance that we, the church, have in God's plan, in God's purpose for this earth. The church is the center and the motive of all of God's activity from all of eternity. He does and has done nothing solely for his own sake, but she is a full partner in all of his plans. The church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all things everywhere. He is not full or complete without her, without us. Isn't that awesome? He needs us, guys, by his own choice. Now, this is true only because of God's voluntary self-limitation. In the absolute, God is wholly self-sufficient. He needs nothing, so I'm not saying he's insufficient. Just hear me correctly. In the absolute, God is wholly self-sufficient. He needs nothing, and he can be served by no one. Yet, he has chosen to limit himself in order that the church may become his judicial equal. It is true that the body cannot function without the head, but it is just as true that the head, by his own choice, cannot function without the body. Both are equally important to accomplish his plan. The same truth is taught in the figure of the vine and the branches. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and we hear that all the time. That's John 15:4. But it is also true that the vine does not bear fruit without the branches. See how connected we are to him? See how we need him, and he has chosen to need us. That's his choice. God is voluntarily limiting of himself so that he not only needs the church, but due to the nature of the divine economy, he cannot accomplish his chosen goal without her. Because of God's free self-limitation, the body is equally important as the head for functioning, just as the branch is equally as important for the fruit to bear, be born. His voluntary self-limitation is for the purpose of making room for the members of his bridehood to realize their full potential as sons of God. He has chosen to limit himself until the church rises up and takes her authority. You know, this might sound awful, but your nephew probably would have died had she not gone up there and prayed. And her family asked her to come up and pray, and they've gotten saved, and oh my goodness. But God looks for one that will go and exercise this authority, you see, because where has he put the authority? In us. His goal is to inaugurate a process by which we as church, as judicial equal, may eternally approximate the character of his son, thus implementing his plan to bring many sons to glory, to their highest potential as blood brothers of the eternal son. We are his very own next of kin through the new birth. We are organically a part of Christ, as a part of him when we conquer the forces of darkness, when he conquered the forces of darkness and left them disarmed and paralyzed. We who believe were participants in that victory, simply meaning this: at that cross, at that death, at that burial, you also disarmed principalities and powers and made a bold display of them. You triumphed over every one of them with him in the cross. That is how much he has identified himself by his choice with us. When he defeated Satan, it was our victory. He became flesh and blood so that he could enter the conflict and overcome Satan as an unfallen man for our benefit, not his. Therefore, we are Satan's masters. Amen. Thank you, George. Therefore, we are Satan's masters. The righteousness of God. Now think, if the devil had to deal with Jesus, but that's who he deals with when he deals with each and every one of us, because of that substitution and that authority that we've been given. That's why any believer that will stand up in that authority, the devil's not too sure. Now, who am I dealing with? Is this Jesus? It is. We're one with him, aren't we? Satan can lord it over us no more. His dominion over us ended at Calvary. Let me say that one again. His dominion over us ended at Calvary. And so what's God waiting on? Us to start taking dominion. You know what we do is, this is what we do. We have a tendency to become tolerant. And we just kind of go through life, da 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 da. And we know, some of us know we have authority. We don't know we have, I don't think anybody in this room understands the authority. I don't think we do, that we really have. And that's why I say we have got to begin to pray for the revelation of this. But we just kind of tool along in life till we get backed into a corner and everything goes bad. And then we try to squeak out some authority. That's what we do. Amen? Y'all identify with that? I'm guilty of doing that. So I'm just preaching you the lesson the Holy Ghost has been preaching at me. But when we take and start standing up and exercising this authority over someone who has already been defeated, who has already been made useless, who has already been disarmed, who has already been brought to a zero. And you know what? The enemy will probably challenge you, because he does. You know, the Bible calls him the God, little g, of the world system. He's still out there trying to rule and reign. But what's disgusting is when he tries to rule and reign over the body of Christ. See, and that's where it needs to stop. That's where we need to start rising up. And you know, if we will do it before the problems come, much better. But it's never too late. Don't ever think it's too late to rise up in your authority. Most of us never rise up in our authority till we're already in the middle of a mess. Okay? Okay. That's what we do. But when we begin to exercise that authority, whether it's over sickness or disease, or whether it's over situations that come and happen in our life, When we began to take the Word of God, remember I said that Jesus used the same tools that Adam was given, which was the Word of God. And we have that same weapon, the Word of God. And when we take that Word like a hammer, and you may need to hammer more than one time, you may need to have to stand, and having done all to stand, then you stand. You become immovable in the Word of God. See, that's why I said earlier, God has chosen to bind himself to this and not be, or and to be, refuse to be unchangeable, so that this word that we have is so unchangeable that if we will stand on it, it will bring forth what we need. And just like the devil had to submit to Jesus when he said it is written. And did he stop at one temptation with Jesus? He hammered him, and Jesus turned right back around and hammered him with the Word of God and defeated him. So that's what we need to be willing to do. We need to take this sword, and we need to start telling some things, no, you get out. I bind you. I've given you some prayers out there, binding and loosing prayers. And next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the angels of God. And I've said this before to you, but I want to say it again. Man is the authority on this earth, the church, mankind that are born again. So when we speak forth the word of authority, because that's where it's supposed to be coming out of, is our mouth. The word of God coming out of our mouth. The angels are the strength behind us, working with us in the army of God, and they will enforce that word as it comes out of our mouth. You see, so we work together with the angelic armies of God. That's why we played that song again tonight. We need to realize we have all sorts of weaponry. We've got the name of Jesus. We've got the word of God. We've got the blood of Jesus. We've got the defeat of the enemy. He's been disarmed. We've got everything we need. We've got the binding and the loosing. We've got all of it. We got the prayer of agreement. You know, we've got the authority to exercise. And it says that he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. Okay, instead of his having power over us, we have been given authority over him. And this is the meaning of our enthronement in Christ. We are ruling positionally. That's why Jesus didn't just give us authority, but he placed us in a position, joint seating with him, not here, but here. Equal authority and equal position, so that we could rule with him, so that enthronement, that enthroning of the body of Christ, the bride, was given so we could rule with him. And then you're flawless, like what I read to you. You've been made perfect, forever, eternally cleansed. So therefore, the devil is not dealing with some yuck bucket, like what I used to think I was. He's dealing with the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't get any better than that, folks. You couldn't get any better if you tried. How, you know, when you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it just doesn't get better than that. But that's who you are. So therefore, you stand in that position to rule and reign with the authority of God and be undaunted in that. And start standing and start wielding the word of God. And don't let yourself be tossed back and forth and back and forth. But position yourself and hold yourself to the word of God. Even though every circumstance around you is screaming something different, you stay with the word of God. And you speak that forth. And all of heaven will come to attention and work with you to bring that to pass. And it will come to pass. Okay, instead of his having power over us, we have been given authority over him. Satan knows what Christ did to him at Calvary and through the resurrection. And he realizes that as a part of Christ, the believer is his master. Satan knows that we are his master, but he still carries on warfare against the church. And because of this, we sometimes allow him to threaten us, oppress us, and deceive us. Therefore, we must not forget who we are. We must keep that before us at all times. We have passed from Satan's authority over us, and we cannot slide back into a life of fear and defeat, seeing ourselves as we were, not as we are. We need to see ourselves as who he made us, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He was made sin, substitutionary work. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. I read a translation that said, God took all of Jesus's goodness and poured it into us. And he took all of our sin and poured it into him. You see, a complete exchange. Hebrews 10:14, for by one single offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who were made holy by his blood. That's, again, that is us. If we are held in any bondage or any fear, our sickness, our disease, our limitation of any kind, it's only because we haven't gotten this, what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we need to get that. Amen? Isn't that good stuff? Hallelujah. And I did good time tonight. Hallelujah. Next week, I'm going to show you how to put this into action and what God requires of us. But you know what? I said this to you before. Take this home with you. You know, one of the things that I do, and I've said this last time, but when, you know, Pastor Kevin gave us that prophecy of breakthrough for this year, and you know, Pastor Kevin gave it, but it was from the Holy Ghost. See, and we need to realize even this, all this, it's from the Holy Ghost. It's God getting us ready, but we need to take this home because you aren't going to take anybody home with you but the Holy Ghost and Jesus and the Word of God. See, and God wants you to begin to start exercising this in your own life. And what the enemy is endeavoring to do to defeat you, just like he endeavored to defeat Jesus, start telling them it's written and get the Word of God out. And I don't care how bad of a report you've got. If you will take the Word of God, and I could tell you story after story after story. I always like to tell you about my son's dead bone, which was medically impossible for that to ever come back to life. But the Word of God took the fact of x-rays. And when we took this Word of God and let this be the final authority, see, this is again a book of authority. And we begin to wield this by declaring it is written. The facts had to line up with the truth, which was by his stripes he was healed. And today we have x-rays to prove his healing, which was medically impossible. I could tell you stories from Mayo Clinic where when I was at Christian Life, I would give students the same scriptures and they would speak the Word of God and their diseases would have to go. Because of the authority of God's word. No matter what the enemy has endeavored to bring against you, if you begin to start telling him, no, devil, you get out. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I read to you a bunch of stuff about who you are in Christ tonight. And the reason I did that is because I know there are people here tonight who you think you're the worst Christian. You think you're the yuck bucket of Christianity. Seriously. And you're not. Because why? The same blood of Jesus that is on every one of us is on you too. It's on you. And the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse some of us and not others. We are all clean if we've accepted Christ. Now, some of us might walk a little more defeated than others, but you're equipped. It says, oh, how beautiful you are, my lovely bride, you that is without flaw. I love that. That was a prophetic word about the church. So every single one of you sit here tonight, and there's no flaws here. Because the blood of Christ has perfected you. Therefore, just like the enemy has no legal claim upon Jesus Christ, he has no legal claim upon you. And you can enforce that same authority in the same way that Jesus Christ did and start taking your life back. Start taking back your life, your families. Take it back. Now, the devil might have set up a scheme. Remember, it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail. For I don't have that with me. I wish I did. But it says, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And the gates of hell are the schemes and the plans and the counsels of hell that are set up against you. And we have all had schemes and counsels and plans of hell set up against us. But Jesus said, bind them. Declare they are unlawful. You start telling them, this is the way it's going to be, and this is the way it will not be. And I forbid this in the name of Jesus. Now, you don't need to go around yelling that to everybody. You need to declare it before God and all of hell. You need to say, devil, I forbid this. What I forbid on earth is forbidden in heaven in the name of Jesus. You just get with God and you start taking authority over these things. And the schemes, he said, and counsels and plans of hell would not prevail against you. So don't allow those schemes and plans, because we've been set up at times throughout life because we just kind of tool along and we don't even understand and know the tactics and schemes of our enemy till they hit us and then boom. But it's never too late. You get up and you start taking some authority and you start driving these things back and you start telling the devil, no, you're not doing this. In the name of Jesus, you will not. I bind you in the name of Jesus. And then you begin to declare, find scriptures that pertain to you. You know, we get up and we sing, no more chains holding me, from now on I am free. Well, enforce that. Those chains have been broken. You know, put yourself there and hold yourself. And even though everything around you looks like hell, you stand on the word of God. And you hold fast to that word and you let the word come out of your mouth. And you can make hell submit to you instead of you and the circumstances submitting to it. But you have to make a decision, because it's a decision. It's a decision to go home and practice this. And I'm not telling you all of this because I want to pray for you. I want you to go home and pray for yourself. I want you to go home and not even pray for yourself. Exercise authority for yourself. That's what you need to do. You need to take this word and I would listen to this over and over and over and over. And I'd look up those scriptures and I'd get those prayers that we've got out there and I'd declare them. I would decree them. I would say, this is the way it's going to be, devil. And no, you're not having this one of mine in the name of Jesus. Or no, in the name of Jesus, sickness, disease, I cast you out. I tell you to go. Depression, I command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Addictions, leave in the name of Jesus. And you hammer that. Jesus said, it is written, and I say it is too. Devil, it is written. And then tell him what's written. Make him submit. You stop submitting. You take that authority that was purchased for you on Calvary. And just like the devil has no claim on Jesus, he has no rightful claim on you because you are redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You've been paid for, and you are the righteousness of God. There is no flaw in you. You've been perfected forever by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you don't have to sit there and be insecure and think, well, I'm not good enough. Jesus was good enough. And I took his good enough. And that's who I am. His righteousness. You cannot get any better than that. So are y'all equipped? You are. Go home and practice using the authority of Jesus Christ and start taking back what belongs to you because it belongs to you. You don't have to let the devil dictate your life. You dictate it according to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Next week, I'm going to get into a little more of the logistics of that, and then we're going to do corporate prayer. So come next week, okay? But Father, I pray, God, that this word, God, all through the last week says, God, we've taught on authority, that God, I declare it so roots in the lives of every single one of the listeners, God, that Father, it brings forth 30 and 60 and 100-fold. It brings forth a full harvest in every one of their lives. And Father, I declare that where the enemy has endeavored to put out schemes and plans against of hell against these people, God, I declare tonight that these plans and schemes are brought to nothing in the name of Jesus. Father, we declare according to your word that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. We are victorious in Christ. We are forgiven in Christ. We are healed in Christ. We are delivered in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you that you set us free right now. And Father, I thank you that God, as we take and begin to speak your word, that every force of heaven will stand behind us. So Father, I thank you that you have positioned us. You've given us authority and you've positioned us to rule and reign with you in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray, God, if there's anyone here that they don't know you tonight, I pray right now that they would open their hearts and invite you into their heart right now in the name of Jesus. If there's anyone here who's not baptized in the Holy Spirit, Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you now, fill us with your Spirit, oh God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for our prayer language. That's another one of our weapons, God, and we thank you for that, Lord. We declare that we will not be the defeated, will not be victims in the name of Jesus. We settle only for victory in Christ Jesus. Amen.